sufficient. You hold us fast. We thank you for that. God, today we want to pray for Church Down the Road, Journey Church. They've been friends of ours, companions in the faith for years, God. I thank you for Pastor Chris and his ministry there, God, and he even asking for grace for them, for the two new elders they have, Chad and Ken, as they begin shepherding the flock of God. Lord, I pray you would give them grace, that you would encourage them and fill them with your Spirit. God, I pray for Journey Church as they desire to grow and mature in Christ. Lord, they desire for the Spirit to give them wisdom and discernment in taking steps of greater faithfulness as a church and to embrace the gift of being workers in your harvest. God, for years, Journey was leading the way in this area. And Lord, they want to do it again. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work in the life of Journey Church right down the road, and you would use them for your glory and honor. And God, right now, as we lean into studying Proverbs, Lord, you would be glorified. Lord, let our hearts would be so soft, so sensitive to your Spirit of how you want to use this passage for our lives, for your glory. Lord, we pray you would do that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Kids, you may be dismissed. Hope Kids workers, thank you for serving over there. And we do have Hope Kids workshop later today. Hope Kids workers know about that. And if you see people taking photographs over the next 3 weeks, we're working on a new website. We figured, you know, after about 15 years, we need a new website. A little late on that one, but we're working on a new website, so you'll see some people taking pictures as you go. Just make it as normal as possible to continue conversations or whatever. Please open up to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. My daughter, Lilybeth. Hey, Lilybeth. She's like, what are you talking about? Enjoys baking. There have been so many times she's had ingredients spread throughout our kitchen, and I start asking questions, and she has found some recipe on the internet, on some site with some name, and there are things scattered. And she has a confidence about what's going to happen that I don't currently have as the one who paid for all the ingredients. And so I'm asking questions to her, coming out of my office and asking her different questions. And many, many, many times she's like, whatever she's doing with dough or whatever, and she looks up at me and she says, trust. Like, that's her response. She just goes, trust. And what she's saying in one word is, Dad, trust me. Dad, I have the bigger picture of what is going on. I know the whole process. I see the whole recipe. You can back out of the kitchen, Dad, and I will bring you some of this goodness that will come. But right now, what you need to do is trust. Today, as we continue our Proverbs series entitled Walking Wisely in a Foolish World, we're going to find God say something similar to us. Trust. You may look at your individual circumstances of life and freak out a bit. You don't see how all this is going together. Everything's like scattered and it doesn't look like it fits. You don't see the whole picture of what God is baking, that he's baking something good. And he looks at you and says today, trust. Today's passage is one of my favorites in the book of Proverbs because it has held me on sleepless nights. It has served my soul in anxious toil. So I'm excited to bring to you this passage that you probably know, Proverbs chapter 3, specifically verse 5 and 6 are my favorites, but we're going to study verses 1 through 12 together. Let's look at God's word in Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love
and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. Lord, we pray you would use this passage. Guard my mouth from error and let us please and honor you. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage can be summarized this way. We are called to trust God with all of our hearts. We are called to trust God with all of our hearts. I love how Solomon writes this passage kind of like a funnel. He starts pretty broad, then he goes to the middle section of kind of the main point of this, and then he gets very practical. Where do I trust God? And we apply two specific areas of trusting God, that how it functions in our life. So first point is this: trust God by holding fast to his commands. In verse 1, we have the third of 9 addresses in Proverbs from father to son. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commands. In chapter 1, we saw father and mother warn the son of the path of folly and envy, the gang who entices, the counterfeit community, the desire for easy money, the desire to envy. We see the father hold up the path of life as Lady Wisdom calls out. In chapter 2, the father lays out the benefits of wisdom. Look over at Proverbs 2:1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commands with your my commands with you, verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. Proverbs 3:1, dad is saying, don't forget this, son. Don't forget this. Keep my commands, which are actually God's commands. Treasure them in your heart. Guard your heart with all vigilance. Guard your heart. Ray Ortland calls our heart the security system of our lives. Our heart must be on alert, knowing what is good for us and what is evil and will harm us. That's part of wisdom, knowing how to guard our hearts. This is living in God's world, walking God's way. And notice where Solomon goes in Proverbs 3, verse 2. He says, for length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Solomon says, if you obey God, your life is more likely going to be a life that flourishes, because that's how God's world works. But if you're a student of the Old Testament, you should have some recognition here. Kind of like you're in a store and you hear a song, you're like, I kind of know that song, but you don't really know the song, you don't know the lyrics, but it's like, I know this tune, I can kind of finish the tune. That's what we should hear in this passage of verse 2. Where have we heard this before? Where have we heard the idea of children obeying their parents and the life of the children being blessed with length of days? In the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Number 5, the first 4 commandments are vertical, man to God, God to man, the vertical, and the next 6 are horizontal. This is the turning point to the horizontal. What is the relationship? What's the first relationship that God addresses between humans? It's the honor your father and mother. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. As we honor our parents, we honor God. And as we honor God in God's world, our life will be blessed. Paul picks up on this, basically quotes this passage in Ephesians chapter 6. It is a significant task for a child to think about how they are honoring their father and their mother. Why? Why is that so significant? Because how you treat your father and mother is how you treat God. It has an effect. There's a direct line. I often tell my girls, do you want to see how a guy will treat you? Watch how he treats his mom. So often, that is true. Verses 3 and 4, Solomon expands on this idea of not forgetting the teaching of God. Look at verse 3 and 4. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Honoring God is linked to knowing this, his steadfast love and his faithfulness. His steadfast love and his faithfulness. This is the very description that God says of himself in Exodus 34. Moses says, show me your glory, Lord. Show me your glory. And he says, the Lord, the Lord. And he describes who he is. And he says, he is a God of steadfast love and faithfulness. You must know the steadfast love and faithfulness of God. How important is that? How important is it to not forsake knowing, remembering the steadfast love and faithfulness of God? He says, it should be all over you. It should be written down. Don't forget. Remember. Tattoo it on your arm. Some of you guys might literally do that. I'm saying figuratively, whatever you want to do with that. Have it as an index card in your car. Notifications on your phone. How God is glorified in artwork in your home. Have a verse on your computer background. Do whatever it takes to not forget the steadfast love and faithfulness of God, the goodness of God. One of the things I've seen in my bride, she's over in children's ministry today, but has formed her and transformed her over the last 10 years, is by every night, she used to do this in the morning, now she's doing it at night, she has a little journal and she writes 5 things she's grateful for from the day. Just 5, but each day. And I've seen that gratefulness in God just transform and grow her. Because you're just recounting God's steadfast love and faithfulness in this way, and this way, and this way, and this way, and in this way. And now I'm going to bed, thinking about the steadfast love and faithfulness of God. And then the next day, and then the next day, and then the next day, and the next day. Friends, slow, small, steady practices actually help us. They actually form us into the people that God wants us to be. And why do we have to be diligent to not forsake God's steadfast love and faithfulness? Because we are prone to wander. We are prone to wander. We are going to hear the seduction of lady lust, the counterfeit community of the reckless man that Proverbs has all over it, and it is going to tempt you. That's why the warnings. Because unless you have a fuller joy in God, unless you see that God actually satisfies more than the foolish ways, you will run toward foolishness. And as you keep the path of wisdom, the love of God, with all your heart, as verse 4 says, you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. So we know this side of the Old Testament into the New Testament, this side of the cross, that we receive favor from Jesus. We receive his favor as New Testament Christians with the Holy Spirit. We have all the favor possible because we are purified by the righteousness of Christ, the blood of Christ. It is accounted to our account. But also you see there is success, there's good favor toward man as you walk the path of God.
A professor likes a hardworking student who is respectful. An employer likes a man or woman of integrity. A neighbor likes someone who is kind and careful with their property. A family likes someone who's generous and willing to repent and forgive. Life works best in God's world as we walk in God's ways. We stake our life on God's steadfast love and faithfulness. So the ingredients in our kitchen are laid out. They're spread on the counter, the table of our lives. And we kind of get God's working in our lives, but then circumstances become hard. We lose our job. A child gets sick. Cancer infects our body. Our car breaks down. We lose our homework. We lose our car keys. We begin to get frustrated with the mess in our lives. Our blood begins to boil, and whether we state it out loud or just internally, we may say, God, I thought you were going to bless me. If I walk this road of obedience, why is all this bad stuff happening? I thought I had favor. This does not feel like favor. And God looks up and says, trust. Trust. Point number two, trust God with all your heart. Look at verse 5 and verse 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. This passage has been ballast for the ship of my soul so many times in life. As I saw mess around and questioned in my head and my heart, what are you doing, God? I don't understand. I remember struggling years ago with the distance and lack of frequency. Kristen and I got to see each other in our dating relationship. We mostly dated long distance. I was in Tennessee. She was in the upstate of South Carolina. Trust in the Lord, little Mike, with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. I remember struggling as my dad left my mom and their ensuing divorce. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. I remember when my first daughter was born, walking through kidney surgery and seeing her going out of the room where she was going to surgery, thinking, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. My second daughter, born with a club foot, surgery after surgery after surgery, two miscarriages, two failed adoptions, and staring at a picture that a friend of mine painted that's basically a storm. You're on a ship, there's a storm, and there's like a little crack in the sky. And thinking, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Do not lean on your own understanding. Many pastoral concerns, weighty counseling situations, and this text holding me fast, holding me. God, my Father, wrapping his arms around me over and over. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. Okay, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Friends, these two verses are so easy to logically read and say, okay, I understand what he's saying. But they are hard to practice. They are hard to live out. Do we trust God when our life does not make sense? Do we trust God when it just looks messy and there's just uncertainty? Do we trust God or do we trust ourselves? Our control. Notice what verse 5 says. As we trust God, we're trusting God instead of trusting our own logic, our own reasoning, our own understanding. Do we trust God, period? The word trust has this idea in the Hebrew. Some of you guys in the back won't be able to see me, but it's this. It's laying down. That's the idea of trust. It's laying flat on a surface, laying flat down. That's That's the Hebrew word for trust. One commentator says it's belly flopping. It's like, whoa, boom, you know? It's a belly flop onto God's faithfulness and his steadfast love. I trust you, God. One commentator put it this way. He's like, up in northern Wisconsin, when it starts getting cold as the winter goes, there's this moment where trucks start driving across the lakes. The frozen lakes. I don't want to be the first one to do that. I don't know how they do that. But that's the idea of trust. You trust. You are all in, staking everything on God. Friends, are you staking everything in your life on God? Do you trust him? Our text says, trust the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Don't have and don't live with just self-confidence alone. You see, our natural disposition is to lean on our own understanding. We want to figure out all the things and figure out all the possible scenarios and figure it all out so we then don't actually have to trust God. We'll search the internet to find answers to our sicknesses, relationship issues, parenting issues. We spin our wheels trying to find understanding instead of resting in Christ, instead of stopping and trusting. Oh, how many times I've done that. Lord, forgive me. Verse 6 says that in all our ways we acknowledge him. We acknowledge that we live in God's world. We acknowledge his sovereignty and our responsibility to obey him. We acknowledge that God is our loving Father who will guide us. And as we acknowledge him, Solomon brings up that path analogy that we've talked over and over about in this Proverbs series, the path of wisdom versus the path of folly. Trust God. Trusting God is walking the path of wisdom. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. Your path is narrow. Your path may be foggy, but it is straight. It is simple. Trust God. He is straight in front of you. Or as the author of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews 12, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And get this, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand on the throne of God. Here's the idea. It's straight in front of you. Look to Jesus. Run the race of life with endurance, looking to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Keep your gaze on Jesus. Run the marathon of life with your eyes on Jesus. Like when Peter steps out of the boat, we can look at the waves, we can see the effects of the wind, or we can look at Christ. Keep your eyes on Christ. Trust the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. I love where Proverbs 3 goes next, because there's such a link between trusting God and humility. Look with me at verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. The way we trust God is by humbling ourselves, giving up control of our lives to the control of God, bowing to him, laying prostrate in front of him. It's yours, God. I got nothing. Be not wise in your own eyes, friends. Don't be a me monster. Fight the instinct to think that your perspective is always right or holy or better. Friends, we're all born with the disposition that the Reformer said, we curve in on ourselves. We curve in on ourselves. We're like, whoop, we're like boomerangs with our heart. We just keep coming back to our own perspective. That's called pride. Be not wise in your own eyes. And friends, we're fighting the battle now with our current technologies. Algorithms literally give you the perspective you have to tell you you're right. And then the other person has a completely different perspective, says that they're right. So all of us are little me monsters consuming that we think we're right. It feeds our pride. And friends, we don't have to teach our kids how to boast and how to be proud and how to be wise in their own eyes. It comes very naturally. Just be around a 2 or 3-year-old for a little while, especially 3. We call them three-nagers at our house, because then it goes into teenagers and students in your 20s. The temptation when you're in your teens and 20s toward pride, because you have just enough experience with life to think you understand it, but you don't. But you have just enough experience where you think mom and dad or mentor or whoever, teacher, don't really get it, but maybe they do. And friends, if you're a teenager or in your 20s and you don't get the input of godly people in your life, your parents, your mentors, your youth leaders, your community group leaders, if you don't actually invite their perspective onto your life, that is a huge red flag of pride in your heart that Jesus hates and died on the cross for. And friends, we all have to get rid of it. We have to pull out the roots of pride and sow in the seeds of humility every day. Friends, we want other people to look in our lives and say, hey, how am I doing? What do you see in my life that's helping or hindering my fight against pride by cultivation of humility? We need other people in our lives. Many of you have read Paul Tripp before. He talks about we see ourselves as accurately as carnival mirrors. Like, that's how accurately we see ourselves. And yet, we have pride in that, which makes absolutely no sense. So what are we supposed to do? Verse 7 says this, fear Yahweh. Have adoration for God. Live a life trusting God, humbly acknowledging that you are not in control and you always have more to learn. Be not wise in your own eyes. What do? Fear the Lord and you turn away from evil. Friends, we must daily consider how we are cultivating humility and killing pride. Let our life be consumed with Christ and pulling up those roots, asking Jesus, Lord, where I have pride in my life, forgive me, help me. That needs to be daily, guys, daily. Pulling up the roots of pride and sowing in the seeds of humility. Verse 8 says that this kind of living for God will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. There's a good gift here that Solomon is saying. The original language could actually read this way. Here's what humility offers you. It will be healing to your navel and medicine to your bones. Get the navel language in there. Not something I saw coming. Our navel is where the umbilical cord was connected to our mom. Life was given there. Oxygen, food, water. Friends, humility is oxygen. It's food. It grows you. It connects you to our Savior, who is the most humble one. It connects us to God. It nourishes our soul. Do we want to grow in godliness? We'll grow in being a humble man or a humble woman. That is what God is calling us to. Let us trust the Lord with all of our heart. Let us continually grow in humility, acknowledging our need for God. Let us bank everything on this. In our text, Solomon then turns to his son about two specific areas, two ways to apply trusting God. It basically could be summarized this way, the test of prosperity and the test of adversity. The test of prosperity and test of adversity. First, point number 3, applying trust in our wealth. That's the test of prosperity. Look at verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. God tells us that we will see, it'll be tested if we functionally trust God in how we view our money. Like, do you want to know a test on do I Trust God. It will be tied to your bank account, to your pocketbook, to your wealth. Do we honor God with our wealth? The phrase here refers, talking about the Lord, it's talking about a weight it has in our life. Kind of like when there's someone around you, like their opinion weighs heavy on you. Might be a boss, might be some like somebody like famous or something. Their opinion about stuff weighs on you. This is what it's saying. It says, this should weigh on you. The Lord's perspective of your wealth should weigh on you in a good way, realizing it's all His. So verse 9 refers to the first fruits of our labor, which draws the parallel of God's Old Testament command of tithe. Solomon and other Jews would have been thinking about the tithe here. Now, the tithe is a little different than we may think. I've been reading a book. I was talking to Tim. He gave me the book recently. That the tithe's a little bit different than I actually thought as I studied. So there was a 10% Levitical tithe, which supported the priests because they didn't inherit the land. There's a 10% festival tithe, which was Passover, all those different festivals. And then there was a 10% every 3 year tithe, which was the charity tithe to help the poor, to help the foreigner. So basically each year, what would be in Solomon's mind when you give the first fruits was about 23%. 23% was normal for those who didn't have the Holy Spirit. 23% before the cross of Christ. What does the New Testament say? Cheerful. Cheerful giving. What are we called to? Cheerful giving. How's it tied to God? Oh, He says, you trust me? Do you trust me? Look at your pocketbook. Look at your bank account. All of it is God's. Now, do we teach the tithe here? We believe in generous giving. We believe that God calls us to be New Testament Christians who are generous and radically so. That's our standard, cheerful giving that honors Jesus, because we stake our whole lives on Jesus. Notice in Proverbs 3, it says, if you trust the Lord with all your heart, you don't lean on your own understanding, it will functionally come out in certain ways. Friends, are you honoring God? Are you trusting God in how you use your money? Ray Ortland says this way. I thought this was a helpful question. He says, as God looks at your financial priorities, should He consider Himself honored or slighted? As God looks at your and my financial priorities, do you think He's honored or do you think He's slighted? Ortland goes on to say, does anything in our financial priorities carry more weight than God? Because it's easy to be like, yeah, I want to trust God, but oh man, this actually hits real life. Would someone look at your bank account or your tax return and say, wow, that person's very generous, almost oddly so? Like, wouldn't that be great if at the end of doing your taxes, your CPA was like, man, you actually give too much away? You're like, yeah, I love Jesus. He gave way more away than I ever could. And friends, there are so many members at Risen Hope that you live this out so well. You are eager to serve and use your wealth for God's purposes. All I have to do is bring up, hey, we got some teenagers going to an orphanage in Mexico. There's some that need money. It's like, whoop, and it gets provided. Or Terry's talking about this Afghan family he has a relationship with who's getting kicked out of their country, and can we help them? And several people are like, whoop, there it is, provided. Or the Richardsons need finances for pastor's college, and whoop, it's provided. Friends, you are a generous people because you're connected to Jesus. Your generous and eager heart is God using those finances for His glory. And friends, let me just thank you, Risen Hope, for your regular generosity. Just last month, we had a family meeting where Christopher was just reporting our last fiscal year. We outgave what we budgeted. Praise God, because it is the Lord's doing. It's the Lord's money. We're on the Lord's mission. Let us honor and please Jesus with how we use our money. Verse 10 gives a joyful encouragement to the generous. It says, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Meaning this, as we are generous in our giving, God will be generous and continually fuel our giving. If you invest in the kingdom, God will give you more to invest in the kingdom. Now, is that just a health, wealth gospel, or is there something in the Bible that says this? Because we don't believe in a health, wealth gospel, just to point that out. Here's what Jesus said in Luke 6:38. He said, give, and it will be given to you. Of good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Jesus is saying the same thing as Proverbs says. This is not a health, wealth gospel. This is God's economy. He cares about our heart trusting him because it's all his. And so it might be the widow who gives two little pennies and he's like, that's awesome. It's about the heart. Or the millionaire giving it all away, that's awesome because it's about the heart. We're to live and honor Jesus in the test of money, the test of wealth, the test of prosperity. But that's not the only test this passage gives us. There's also a test of adversity. Last point today is applying trust, number two, in discipline. Look at verse 11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. One of the ways that we trust God with all of our hearts and not lean on our own understanding is seeing that God disciplines his children. God, our Father, disciplines us for our good. He convicts, he reproves, he shapes through hard circumstances. God uses hard circumstances to refine and mold us. Or as Hebrews chapter 12, you can dive in there and look there, talks about we are trained by the discipline of God and it proves that he loves us. If I discipline my kid for running out in front of the road, in front of cars, that shows I love them. If I just watch them and don't say anything, that proves I don't love them, right? God is pulling us back from sin, pulling us back from that which hurts us. Bruce Waltke says it this way, when the father's admonitions are violated, the son can expect the Lord to back it up with a spanking, to prevent the wrong from becoming habitual. Friends, biblically, God disciplines. Sometimes we just want to be like, no, there's just grace and mercy, there's just grace and mercy. It is a gracious and merciful thing for God to discipline us. We've got to have that category in our lives and say, thank you, Lord, for that. C.S. Lewis looks at the Lord's discipline as an artist. He says, like an artist, if you care about this piece of art, this sculpture, this painting, you will spend more time with it. You will etch it, you will mold it, you will shape it, you will hurt it in some ways to make it beautiful. If there's a painting or a sculpture that the artist doesn't care about, they're just going to leave it. They're not going to touch it. They're not going to etch it. They're not going to mold it. Lewis says God whispers to us in our pleasantness. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts in the pain. He shouts. What does he shout? He shouts his love. I love you. I'm for you. I'm with you. I'm not willing to have you continue walking in that sin. I am unwilling for you to do that. A guy recently shared with me a hymn by a guy named John Newton. John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. I think years later, he's writing this hymn. And he's wanting to grow. I love the name of the hymn. The name of the hymn, I Ask the Lord That I Might Grow. That's a pretty good, like, I ask the Lord that I might grow often. Like, Lord, grow me. Help me grow in you. That's a good prayer. But it's a fascinating hymn. Let's look at these words. Verse 1. I ask the Lord that I might grow. Do you have those words? This should be in there. There we go. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace. Might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. Good prayer. God, help me grow. Verse 2. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. Verse 3. I hoped that in some favored hour, at once he'd answer my request and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. So he's praying, Lord, help me grow. Just get rid of my sins, like that. How many times have we prayed that? Like, just get rid of it. Verse 4, instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Verse 5, yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woes, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, humbled my heart, and laid me low. Verse 6, he asked the question, Lord, why is this? I trembling cried, wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free, to break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst find thy all in me. The author asks for the ability to grow in Christ. He expects it to be a quick answer, a quick fix. God unleashes all the hard things of exposing his heart, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And he's like, God, do you even love me right now? Do you even care right now? And he's like, it's exactly what I'm doing to show you an end of yourself and your need for grace. This is how you grow. You might want a quick fix. That's not how life works. And what do you need to do when it's messy? What do you need to do when all of life just looks scattered and confusing? Trust. You trust. You trust the Lord. That the heat means the gold will be refined. That the pressure means the potter is molding you. You trust. Friends, are we trusting God with all of our hearts, not leaning on our own understanding, in all our ways acknowledging him, and he will make straight our path? Friends, this is a hard word, right? It's good and hard. It's like, thank you. Oh, gosh. It's a wrestle. It's a wrestling with God's good design for our growth and him calling us to trust. Friends, we see in these 12 verses both the counsel and incentives that he gives. He heeds his counsel. He tells us to keep his commands in verse 1 and 2, and life and peace come. He says to hold unto the steadfast love of God, and favor with God and people come. To trust God in their straight paths, fear the Lord, healing to the flesh, honor the Lord, financial blessing, receive discipline, know the Father's love, that he loves you. And here's what I would assume in our room, that each of us here are struggling at times with areas of trust because we're sinners in need of a Savior. And this passage is saying, hey, you need this. You and I desperately need this. Friends, let this passage hold you. Let the Lord hold you with his kind, shepherding, fatherly, loving words today. And let us be people who pray over one another. So we're going to stand right now, and we're just gather a small group, 3 or 4 people. Guests, I know this is a little awkward. Just introduce yourself to whoever's around you. You can go ahead and stand and gather in small groups, and then just tell the person beside you, here's what I need prayer for about trusting God. This doesn't have to be long. It can be long. If you want to pray for a while, that's fine. But friends, we need the body of Christ to help us trust God. We need to hold up the arms of other people. So go ahead and gather groups of 3 or 4 people. Just move around. You can do that. Then once you introduce yourself, go ahead and share the area where you could use prayer, where you ask God to trust for your trust. So just pray around. Listen up real quick. Let's just pray to the person for the person on your left. something like that. So just pray beside you so you kind of go around in a circle. Let's spend some time praying, guys.